If you have a Bible, can you turn to John's Gospel? Not John Wapshot, John the Apostle. Although I'm sure John's Gospel is probably quite good. And it's only a few verses, verse 12 to 15. This was the verse, chapter 16. John 16, sorry. And it's this is the gospel reading that is set for today. There are a couple of other references that if we were in a Church of England, they might be reading Psalm 8. They'd also be reading Proverbs 8, or bits of it, which we'll refer to a bit later on. And they would also be reading from Romans chapter 5. So the first five verses where it talks about God's Holy Spirit's been poured out to us, and perseverance, hope, and all the rest of it. So kind of have those things in your mind as we read these. And then I'll kind of tell you what we're going to talk about. And Jesus says to his disciples, he's been talking to them. This is his farewell speeches. He's saying, I have many things to say to you still, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, and other translations put, he won't speak on his own authority, but he will speak whatever he hears and will declare to you the things that are to come, specifically referring to his death, resurrection, and ascension. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. May God bless the reading of his word. John Wesley said, bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, then I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God. And Andrew Murray provides a commentary after that, saying, never try to arouse faith from within. You cannot stir up faith from the depths of your heart. Leave your heart and look into the face of Christ. Yes, as we've mentioned, it's Trinity Sunday today. We don't often talk about it in Baptist churches. It's not a day of the calendar that we regularly refer to. We're not a liturgical church in that sense, but it's still an important festival or day to mark in terms of the fact that the doctrine of the Trinity is foundational to our whole existence. But because it's so complicated, I'm not going to give you a theological treatise on all the different ways of understanding the Trinity. But it kind of, coming from this passage, want to help us understand a little bit more of the relevance of it. Oh yeah, they're on time this week. A bit early, actually. So interestingly, this passage focuses on the Spirit. And so it's great that we had prayers that were focused on the Spirit. So we're thinking a little bit more about the Spirit. And it's timely because last week we didn't really get a chance to speak a lot about the Spirit and his role. And as I said before, the context here is the farewell speeches of Jesus to the disciples. He's preparing them for what's going to happen when he's gone. And he says, I got lots to say to you, but fact is, you're so confused, you're not going to understand what's going on. They're still blind to what's happening. Doesn't mean they won't ever understand. It just means that at that time, when he's speaking, they're not going to get it. Hence, he says, you can't bear them now. And so Jesus gives another way in which the Spirit will help them, because he's mentioned a few things already, and here's another way that he talks about the role of the Spirit. So what has any of this got to do with the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, the way I understand it is, if we don't have the Spirit telling us who Jesus is, then, and Jesus is the one that reveals the Father, then we don't know who God is. It's as simple as that. We need the Spirit to reveal and make the Son real to us. And if we don't know the Son, because Jesus is the one who perfectly reveals the Father, we don't know God if we don't know the Spirit. And you see, you have the Trinity at work. Basically, what he's saying here is the Spirit of truth. What I'm saying is, the Spirit of truth, or what Jesus was saying, will help the disciples understand his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and the rest of his life. And without that understanding, nothing of Jesus' ministry would make sense to them at all. His role was to reveal the Father, Trinity at work, because you've got the Spirit revealing the Son revealing the Father. They all work together. It's not as cyclical as that. It's not completely a cycle. But that is the way the New Testament helps us to understand a little bit more about the way Father, Son, and Spirit work. The point is, it's revelation upon revelation. Jesus gives us everything. That everything that Jesus is in the Gospels that we see is who God is, who the Father is. And the Spirit is the one who makes that revelation real, makes it pertinent to us. But what difference does that make to us today? Because you can say, well, that's very nice, Ian. I think you've gone to theological college, you've studied, and that makes, you know, sense to you. But what difference does that make to me on a daily basis? Without the Spirit, there's no way we can even begin to grasp the significance of Jesus' work. A bit like the illustration that Mary had. You know, who's the Spirit to you? Third person in the Trinity. Doesn't make any difference to me at all. But the Spirit should make all the difference. Because if we don't understand Jesus, we don't understand the Father. And in a fatherless society, I think it's important that we, of all people who have a relationship with Father God, should understand the Father. If you catch my meaning. I think it's quite important. If we can't understand the Father, we don't know who God is. And here's the crunch. If we don't know who God is, we're not going to be predisposed to want to reveal the Father in all of our everyday life. We won't be predisposed to be like Jesus. We won't want to be like Jesus. We won't care. So how do we make this a reality in our lives? And you've heard me probably preach about these things a lot. And I make no apology in reality, I make no apology for saying the same things. But I think they're so important that they've got to be part of us, of how we reimagine faith for today and how we contextualize things for today, because we just have to spend more time with him. So there's three things: weight, openness, and the other one, which I can't remember, listen. You'd think I'd remember. I wrote the thing. I've written it. But weight, openness, and listen. I'm distracted because I need a glass, a drink of this. I didn't prepare myself when I came up. So they're waiting. Nobody likes waiting. I hate waiting. I hate being in a queue. You British people with your flipping queues. Oh, I can't bear it. In America, if there's a table of food, you just rush at the food. And if it's all gone by the time you get there, that's your fault for being late. Actually, yeah, I can't say you British because I'm one of you. We British. Hey, I can say that genuinely now. I hate waiting. But there are numerous places, and there are lots of different understandings of wait. I'm only going to bring out a couple. Psalm 37 is a key one. Verse 7, be patient and wait for him. 37 verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep to his way. There was a story of a guy who he once told of being alone in the study of George Muller. You know George Muller, that great man of faith. The guy who was there, this famous doctor, thinking it would be a good time to look at George Muller's Bible, he opened it and he thumbed through its pages. And when he came to a verse in Psalm, it read, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord," Psalm 37, verse 23. Opposite on the margin, George Muller made this notation, "And the stops too. The steps of the Lord of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the stops too." And there are other verses of waiting. Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, take courage and wait." Isaiah 40, verse 31, "Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." It's not a new thing for me to say, if we want more of the Spirit, if we want to know more of God, if we want to be more like God, we have to wait. What did Jesus instruct the disciples with? Luke 24, verse 49. Stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power. And then Luke says it again a different way in Acts 1, verse 4. While staying with them, this is Jesus talking to the disciples, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. And in our microwave culture, and it very much is a microwave culture, I want it and I want it now, and so I'm going to put it in the microwave, when really the best way to cook a chicken isn't in the microwave, it's in the oven. Or if you want to boil it, you can boil it in a pot, and that takes a long time. You know, in our microwave culture, we want everything now. Satisfaction, fulfillment, success, etc., etc., etc. How many of us know, anyone that's ever had any of those things, fulfillment, success, money, etc., how many of us know anybody that's had those in abundance, and you talk to them, and what's the thing they say? Well, if you want it, you've got to be patient. You've got to wait for it. Because most of the people that have satisfaction, fulfillment, success, and all these things that the world wants are old people who have worked their way to the top of the ladder, and they've got there, but it's taken a lot of hard work and a lot of waiting. They didn't get there straight away. The waiting takes time. It's boring. And God's promised us lots of things, and yet we're waiting for it to happen, and we're just like, why, God? What's going on? Will you ever come through on your promise? By the way, I'm preaching to myself here just as much as us. It reflects just on me, because I don't like waiting. Abraham's a great example of somebody who had to wait. In the middle of his waiting, though, he got impatient. And what did he do? Sarah said, oh, here's my servant girl. Go and have a baby with her, and then that can be his son of promise. And what happens? From the impatience of one man, the history of the world is changed. Who are the Muslim people? But the sons of Ishmael. One dumb mistake in the history of the world is transformed. But despite that, God still came through. And eventually, we say of Abraham, eventually, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Because he waited and he obeyed in the end. He was silly and stupid on the way, but he got there in the end. The waiting is so much more than just learning to be patient. We can all learn to be patient. The waiting is the crucible in which our lives are purified and made to be more like Christ. It's only through the waiting that we're able to become like him more fully. And that's the difference the doctrine of the Trinity makes. When we wait, we become more like him. Because the Spirit, we work with the Spirit, it transforms us to become more like Jesus. So we have to wait. I know we don't like waiting. I hate waiting. Three and a half, nearly 4 years, and I'm fed up of waiting. God, when are things going to change here? But I have to be patient. I have to wait. And in that waiting, allow myself to be transformed by His Spirit. And then the second thing, openness. Openness. As a church, our vision, is it not? And we need to unpack this more and explain more about what it means for us practically and all that kind of thing. And I'm taking the deacons away for a day in August, and we're going to think about what the vision is and all the rest of it, and then we'll have a church day a bit later on to help us discover more about what the vision is that God is calling us to. But part of it is, and the main crux of it really, is this thing called openness. And in the passage, if the disciples hadn't been open to the Spirit, the church, I don't think the church would have been born. I don't think we'd have a church. And I was thinking about this idea of openness, and so I decided, okay, I can say the word openness, and we kind of know what we mean when we say that, but I want to give you what the dictionary says about it. The Oxford English Dictionary, I go to Oxford because that's where I used to live, so I go there first. Not that they're better. I actually think the Cambridge Dictionary is probably slightly better, but never mind. It's a lot less detailed than one online. Oxford Dictionary says openness is defined by a lack of restriction or acceptance or receptiveness to change or new ideas. Acceptance or receptiveness to change or new ideas. And then the Cambridge Dictionary says honesty. One word. Openness, honesty. So together, I think those two definitions actually make up the quality we need to learn more of God. The quality we need to know God, even. If we're going to get to know him fully, and for that to make a difference in our lives on a daily basis, for other people to see it, we've got to be receptive to change. And we've got to be people who are open and honest. And the reason we need to be receptive to change is because God never does things the same way twice. He's a creative God. He does things differently. So the way God moved in by the Spirit in the church in 1994 through the Toronto Blessing, where people were set free from all kinds of stuff, all kinds of things happened. People learned to laugh again. There was all kinds of manifestations. People falling on the floor. Some were barking like dogs and all the rest of it. I'm not quite sure how much that is the Spirit, but I didn't, you know. There's all kinds of stuff that happened when the Spirit was outpoured in Toronto in 1994. And then it came over to this country and HTB was brought, had a revival and all the rest of it. But God doesn't do the same. He's not doing that now. If you look at what God's doing now, he's healing people. Everybody that is in touch with the Spirit of God on the face of the earth at the moment, he's healing people. Miraculous healings are coming up. That's what he's doing now. What did Jesus say about this idea of openness? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. We've got to be honest with ourselves and each other, and most importantly, we've got to be honest with God. And this openness, it takes very different forms. But I encourage us to try it in prayer. You know, you might be feeling one day, oh God, I don't feel you today. I don't see you at work. I don't like the way I feel. It feels empty. Where are you? It's like you're not even here. Be honest with him. You know, I remember once going to the home of somebody whose husband had been cheating on her and just walked out one day. And he wasn't really a believer. He always kind of made fun of her faith. But she was a very, very consistent believer at the time. I would say she's grown since this happened. But I went round kind of the day after it happened, just as a pastoral support, just to let her vent, really. There was nothing I could say in that situation, because I'd never experienced it. I just thought, I'll just go and listen, sort of thing. And I remember very clearly that she had a lot of anger. And you would in that kind of situation. I remember very clearly. And I just said to her, you know, you can be honest with God. Just tell him how you feel. He can be a big punching bag. He's big enough to take all your gripes and your anger and your frustration and your issues. So just tell him how you feel. You can be honest. Conversely, it doesn't have to only, we don't have to just be honest when we feel rubbish. If we're feeling really good, rejoice. Thank you, God. Today's amazing. I love you. And everything else in between. Not just the bad, not just the brilliant, but the mundane as well. Well, okay, God, it was a normal day. I didn't really feel anything spectacular. And I guarantee you about 95% of your prayers will be that. Thank you, God, for today. It was all right. I didn't do much. I did what I was supposed to. Thanks. You know? And it will be mundane. But that's because life is mundane sometimes. And yeah, it goes back to the waiting thing. We've got to be open to him. And so my question to us this morning is, if this idea of the Trinity is going to make any difference to us at all, when's the last time we were really open to him, open for his working in our lives, and open with him? Because it needs both. And the last thing, listen. Proverbs 8, verse 32. I actually need to turn there because I'm going to read another bit of it. Proverbs 8 is an incredible chapter of scripture, one that I cannot begin to understand. But if you were reading in the lectionary, it starts 8:1-4, and it talks about wisdom calling, and then the lectionary reading today started at verse 22, I think, and went on to verse 31. But the bit I want to talk about, verse 32, "And now my children, listen to me. Happy are those who keep my ways." This is wisdom talking. Now, wisdom in Proverbs is often equated with Jesus the Son. Often equated with the Son. Because Jesus is the embodiment, because Jesus reveals everything that the Father, so going back to the doctrine for a minute, Jesus is the embodiment of the Father, and he embodies the wisdom of God completely and perfectly. And verse 1 in chapter 8 says, wisdom calls out. Wisdom calls out. What do we do with that? Wisdom calls out. Listen. We have to listen. Proverbs 8, verse 33, to the end of the chapter. Hear the instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Happy is one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Look at that, waiting and watching. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from Yahweh. But those who miss me injure themselves. All who hate me love death. If we want to know God and we want it to make a difference in our lives, we have to listen and pay heed to the wisdom of God. And the Spirit of truth is the one who guides us in that way. He reveals the Son to us and makes him alive in our hearts. Without him, we wouldn't fully know the Son. And I've said that several times, but I need you to understand that you've got to have the Spirit alive and at work in your heart. What is our job? Well, it's just to get out of the way. Just get out of the way and let him talk and hear what he's saying. Now, it might be that we hear wrong. It's amazing how things work. I heard a testimony on, it was from Bethel Church in California. Testimony of a woman who felt the Lord say to her, you need to enroll your children into Bethel School. For whatever reason, that God wanted her children to go to the school that Bethel runs. And so she was in Colorado at the time, and Colorado and California, it was about 1,000 miles in between them. It's a bit of distance. And she had this house, she had to sell it. And when God gave her this word, he said, you've got to sell the house, no agents, and no kind of website, nothing like that. You just sell the house on your own. And she said, I'm fine with that, because we all know that estate agents can be a real pain in the bum. But it works slightly different in the States with selling houses. And so she had an open day. People came. They looked at the house. Had an offer straight away for the full asking price. And she took it. And as soon as she did, she said, I just knew it was wrong. I knew that God didn't want me to do it. I felt in my spirit, inside, it wasn't right. And so she went back to the buyers and said, look, can you let me out of this contract, please? Because I can't. It's not right. I don't think it's right. They weren't very pleased, but they did eventually let her out of the contract. So she had another open day. 13 more offers she had on the house, full asking price. 13. She said, I don't know what's going on. The wait was excruciating. And every time I had an offer, I had to turn it down because God said, this isn't the right one. Every time. Until finally, because she was in church one day and somebody was just walking past her, didn't know who this bloke was, just walking past her, and then turned around and said, God's got an offer for you. You've got to wait. And she was like, okay. And she had another open day, and then, she got so fed up, I can't quite remember the detail. Either way, what happened was, people came and made her an offer. But it wasn't just that. It was two people that wanted it. And so what happened was, there was a bidding war, which raised the price of the house. So eventually, she sold the house for lots more than what it was. And here's the kicker. Right at the end, she said, and the sum of money from the sale of my house was the exact tuition that I needed to pay for my 4 children to go to Bethel School. And you think waiting is pointless and boring. But we've got to listen. If she hadn't listened to God at the time, she wouldn't have been able to have done what God told her to do. And that's the difference that it makes. We've got to make time and give it over to him. Culture says that we're better off being busy and doing all kinds of stuff. And in fact, our evangelical heritage was one of activism, was it not? All the great evangelical preachers, John Wesley used to preach about 14 times a Sunday. I'm knackered after one. And he used to travel hundreds of miles in a week doing all these things. It was a time of great activism. But you know what? I think it left us, it was a detriment to the church. Because how can you be fresh preaching 15 times a day? You can't. You just, what's the point in that? And conversely, the culture, if it's not saying, be busy and make all this money, it's saying, just do what you want. Just do whatever you care. No, it doesn't matter. Just do what you want. Who cares? Live for you. But if we do that, we miss the joy. We miss the testimonies, like that woman with the house and the money, you know? And another example, just very briefly, I point to with this idea of listening. Mary and Martha. You've got these two sisters. And they're like polar opposites. You know that in family, each kid's got their own personality. Well, this is the case with Mary and Martha. Mary is totally different. She sits at the feet of Jesus. She lays at his feet practically and says, teach me, Lord. I want to be like you. I want to soak you up. And Martha, she's the busy one. She's, I've got to do this, got to do that, got to do this. Got to make sure the food's all done, you know. And it's fine. People will get fed. People are hungry, they'll go and help themselves. Jesus says, she's chosen the better thing. Knowing Jesus in a way that makes a difference means that we'll listen. Knowing the Spirit in a way that makes a difference means that we'll listen when he speaks. And I'm not saying that I am perfect at any of this. In fact, I have noticed that I'm not perfect. I am quite happy to be the first one to say to God, here is what I want to happen today, please. I mean, I've been using, in my prayer time, I've been using the hexagon, which is the Lord's Prayer. So the Father's character, the Father's kingdom, daily provision, forgiveness, guidance, and protection. Hexagon, those six things. From the Lord's Prayer. And the point is, you're supposed to stop when you get to a bit where you've got a lot to say, or you feel there's something important there for you. And so I get to the provider, give us today our daily bread, and I'm sitting there, I'm reading off all kinds of stuff. Let's go, Lord, I need this, this, and this today. I need this, this, and this. And then I'm praying for other people, and I'm saying they need this, this, and this today, and give them this today, and they need blah, blah, you know. And yet I challenge myself, how long am I just sitting there waiting for God to reveal? How long, after I've read my scriptures from the lectionary, how long am I sitting there waiting on God to tell me what they mean and for it to make a difference to me? Not very long, about 5-10 minutes at the most. We've got to make time to listen. And I know life is busy. I know for some of us we've got jobs and all the rest of it, and I know it's difficult. But he wants us to spend time with him. That's that like the Father God promises truths where it says, you're eager to be with me. He is. He just wants to be with us. I don't know why he wants to be with us, because, you know, we're downright wrong sometimes. But he still does. None of that seems to make any difference. Even when we were sinners. That's a good word, isn't it? Even when we were sinners, he still came for us. He still wanted to be with us and walk among us and assume our sinful type flesh. So what difference does the doctrine of the Trinity make? I think it makes all the difference in the world, to be honest, without going into all the ins and outs of how the church has understood the Trinity over the years. Without being able to wait, to be open and to listen to the Spirit, we wouldn't grasp the life of Jesus on earth. We wouldn't grasp his death and resurrection, his ascension. And then we wouldn't understand or know the Father. We need all three working together, but we have to wait and be open to hearing from him and to listen when he speaks. And so really, following on from our intercessions, if I'm going to make an appeal for us to, while we respond, it's literally for that openness, for us to be honest with God and say, do you know what, Lord? Life is a bit of a poo sandwich for me right now. And every day is just like another bite and I really can't cope with it. Be honest with him, because you know what? He can take it. He's bigger than your problem. He's bigger than your situation. And if everything's going great, then rejoice in it. Let some holy laughter descend on this place and let us laugh till our hearts content and we feel like they're bursting out of our chest. I've never had that phenomenon, by the way. That would be brilliant. I'd love to laugh uncontrollably in the spirit. But be careful, actually, because that might happen. Let's be real with him today. Let's be open. And then let's be open to his working and his leading of us. In whatever situation, every day, as we get up, as we go to work, as we meet people in town, as we do shopping, as we, you know, the mundane stuff, that's where God is. He's with the people on the streets, in the mundane. Because literally, how mundane do you get? Being born to walk as a man. God in his infinite glory, comes to be born as a bloke, takes on all these restrictions. He's not divine. He can't see more than 5 minutes ahead of, you know, in his face. And he comes and he's one of us. And the drudgery it must have seemed for him at times to be walking from one distance to another and it take hours and for your feet to hurt at the end and for the dust and for the heat of the day and the sweat to pour off your brow. How much more mundane do you get than that? I wish life was a series of mountaintop moments where every day the kingdom broke through and I could see people saved in their thousands. I honestly wish that. But I know that's never going to happen. Because sometimes you've got to go through the stuff. Sometimes you just have to. It's not nice, we don't like it. But he's not going anywhere. He's not left us. He's still here. What does Hebrews say? The same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm just going to leave a moment of quiet and then invite the band to come up. I expect we'll have to get the kiddies back in as well. And we'll just allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart at the moment. Just reflect on what he's been saying. And I know for my generation, and a bit older, the issue is about feeling. We want to feel God. It took me so long before I broke the habit of not feeling. And I just said, God, I want to feel you. And I persevered with it. I persevered for a long time, decade or so, before I really got to grips with that idea that I could feel God. And that if I just asked and waited, he'd make himself known to me. So in this moment, open your heart. Just open your heart and allow the Spirit of God to come. And you might not feel anything. Just wait. Come, Holy Spirit, we invite you. Have an open invitation into our hearts this morning. We bless you, Father, that you want to be with us always. And you want us to be with you. So in this moment, we open our hearts to you. And invite you. Come, Holy Spirit. And as a symbol of opening your heart, you might just want to put your hands out in front of you. Open. The Moravians, they start with their hands, or the Quakers, I think, they start with their hands flat like this, with their palms towards the floor, and they say, God, I'm just going to take all these things that stop me from seeing you, and they open their hands out and just drop it. Let it drop to the floor. And then they turn their hands the other way and invite the Spirit of God to come. So come, Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Spirit of Truth, that you guide us into all the truth. We thank you, Spirit of Truth, that you reveal who Jesus is to us. We thank you that he's not a was, but he's an is and is to come, and a was, all at the same time. We thank you that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Holy Spirit, come and make his presence so real to us today that it might make a difference to us as we live. I want to pray, Father, for a new imagination, fresh imagination. The Spirit would come and give us a fresh imagination of what it means to be church in this time. Open our hearts, God. Give us more of you. We bless you. Thank you, Lord.